Now, as is my practice, I'd like to read to you from God's Word before we pray. We're turning to the last book of the Bible. The last book of the Bible. Now, we have an open air after the service tonight, which I hope you'll join us in. But I have to bear that in mind because with my subject this evening, I could get carried away and take too much time. We don't want to do that with the open air coming. So we're turning to the last book of the Bible, and it's the chapter 18. Chapter 18 of the last book of the Bible. Dear Christian, please remember that you have the privilege of being able to turn forward in time and see how everything is going to end. That ought to be enough to stop us weeping and being despondent about the circumstances and the situation that we may find ourselves in at the present time. We can see how it's going to end. That makes trouble much easier to bear. If I go to the doctor and he tells me I'm terribly ill, that'll cast you down. But if he says, don't worry, I can assure you we have the cure, well, that surely is enough to counter your anxiety and your despondency. Well, we haven't just a doctor's assurance here of how things are going to conclude. We have God's authority to depend upon as to how things are going in the end all to work out. Oh, it's no wonder the devil doesn't want us to study prophecy. It's no wonder. He wants us to live in the gloom and not look forward to the bright sunshine that's coming. Well, here in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, we're right on the very doorstep of the return of Christ. Right on the very doorstep. And things are beginning to unravel for the Antichrist and his kingdom. That which I believe we see beginning to grow and to build around us today. The spirit that we see at work amongst us here in Ulster. And of course further afield today. It's going to grow and develop. Come a mighty, mighty influence. But here in chapter 18 it's beginning to unravel. Let's read from verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he crieth mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Heaven is going to have the last say on Antichrist's kingdom. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of the fornication, of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not her plague. The first voice was a voice of judgment. The second voice was directed to the people of God, and it was a voice of mercy, calling them out from among the ranks of the Antichrist's kingdom. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. That's a fearful thing, just to think of those words. You know, there are men in this country who have committed murder, and they think they've got away with it. They're accepted in society. They're hailed as peacemakers and statesmen by many. It's not exactly a title I would place on them. I believe they're just murdering thugs. And what's more, God has remembered their sins. God hasn't forgotten. God hasn't forgotten them. God's judgment will hunt them, stalk them, track them, and overtake them one day. This is what this verse 5 means. Verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she has said in her heart, I sin a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. That's the boastful spirit we find enthroned up there in Stormont. Oh, nothing will happen to us. They can't afford to get rid of us. They can't afford to jeopardize the peace movement. They can't release those tapes of IRA murderers indicting Adams as the man who ordered the murder of Jean McConville. No, they'll never let them go, you know, because it would rock the peace movement, and they can't afford that. So we sit here in wonderful security, as God has a way of dealing with that issue. And they might even begin to deal with it within the next few days, from what I hear. But, read on. Verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Bless the Lord! One day, and everything will be turned upside down as far as the enemies of God are concerned. Death, and mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. That's a weeping that will never end. That's the beginning of weeping that will continue in God's eternity. You know, men have had recessions. Great financial structures have collapsed. And people, as a result of that, but in the history of mankind, there has been recovery. They're even talking about it beginning a little in the wake of recent recession. A recession that brought, I'm sure, great sorrow and grief to many. But as a recovery begins, the tears begin to dry up. Things look much happier. There's prospects of recovery and success. And the tears are wiped away. But here's tears that will never end. For this is the beginnings of God's judgment upon wicked men. Verse 12, the merchants' dice of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thynine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thus shalt thou find them no more at all. No recovery from this recession that God brings in. The merchants of these things which are made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. And saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour. It was one day. But now we're talking about one hour. God's judgment is so swift that in one hour all has changed. For in one hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their head and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all of the ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. God hath avenged you. Some of them had a long time to wait. Some of them have been in heaven for hundreds, thousands of years, waiting. But God's vengeance comes. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For the merchants were the great men of the earth, for by their sorceries were all nations deceived. That's an important verse. Take a note of it. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth. Amen. And may God bless this reading from His precious word. We're looking at the final phrase almost of the verse 23. For there I will take my text and seek to develop the truth that is set forth in it. Verse 23 of chapter 18 of the book of the Revelation. Now, of course, we're looking at a word pronounced by the Lord against Babylon and Babylonianism. The city of Babylon will be rebuilt and will become the commercial center of Antichrist's empire. And the spirit that emanates from that city, the spirit of that city, called Babylonianism, is here being condemned. And I want you to notice these final words in that verse 23. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Thy merchants, thy sorceries. These merchants were the salesmen of Babylonianism. They were the chief proponents of all that Antichrist's empire stood for. That's why this chapter features them and their downfall so chiefly. I want you to bear that in mind. In fact, tonight I want God to write that simple truth upon your heart, that in the last days, merchants are going to become the salesmen of anti-Christianity. That's an important truth. We just bow for a word of prayer before we dare take up God's precious word. Lord, help us now. Thou knowest, Lord, that when we seek to uncover the deceits and lies of the devil, how it grieves and vexes him, and how he will seek to hinder such a thing happening. But we thank thee for the Spirit of God who helps in the proclamation of the truth. Indeed, we couldn't open our mouth without His help and grace. Help us tonight, Lord, and give us the victory. And may something worthwhile, something lasting, be done amongst us through Thy precious word. May the Lord Jesus and His wonderful purpose and plan and ultimate victory be seen tonight. For Jesus' sake, we are asking these things. Amen. Amen. As I announced this morning, I want to speak upon a kingdom of merchants which will end in mourning. It is so important, men and women, for those who are God's people to be conversant with that which the Saviour has set down regarding the last days. Now, you will readily agree with me that it is of vital importance to take note of what it is the Saviour has to say about getting into heaven. You can't hope to get to heaven and ignore what the Lord Jesus says about getting there. He has said that we must be born again if we're ever to enter heaven. Now, no man can ignore that, set that aside, and follow after some other notion and hope to get to heaven. There are many other illustrations I could give you of the importance of noticing, studying, learning the truths of God regarding important doctrinal issues if we hope to succeed as Christians. Well, in like manner, that element of the revelation of God that deals with the last days and how affairs on this kingdom, on this world are going to end is a matter that God's people should give close attention to. Of passages like that which is found in Matthew chapter 24 and also Matthew chapter 25, and that's only naming but two, and they are devoted to setting out in a simple fashion and in great detail what it is going to happen in the last days. God doesn't want you overtaken and thrown into confusion by events. Great campaigns are planned by generals, and information is fed to the ordinary foot soldier as to what is to be accomplished and what are the hopes of the general. And the soldier is briefed as to what is likely to happen so that when these things begin to happen, the soldier is not thrown into confusion. He's made to realize these are part of the plan, so don't be astounded. Don't be panicked. Well, there was a general, like the Lord Jesus, who is a God of war. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he has given to us details regarding that last great campaign that he is going to wage against his enemies. And he has told us how it is going to work out. Unlike most military commanders, his plans will work. They will succeed. There will not be surprises. The enemy will not be able to so work as to throw into confusion the general's plan. No, the Lord Jesus will see working out perfectly everything that he has purposed. And as I say, he has revealed that to us in his word, that we might understand. When the most wonderful things not seen on the earth before, will begin to take place. Now, I'm under that temptation that speaking on such a subject always preacher. As soon as I mention something, I'm tempted to go to that particular little theme or topic and expound it a little, but that would take time. Sufficient for me just to repeat that the wonderful things that God has planned, far more wonderful than the world has ever seen, and which will take place before our eyes, are told to us that we might not be astounded and overcome with fear when these things took place. You remember what happened to the soldiers who guarded the tomb in which our Savior was when two angels came. Two angels! And there was an earthquake. And they fainted like dead men. I mean, they really fainted. Overcome with fear. Listen, whenever heavenly things, eternal things, break through the barrier of invisibility and manifest themselves to people on earth, that will make the stoutest faint. Nothing fills men with fear like the sudden realization of the reality of God, of eternity, and spiritual things. And in the last days, that will become very evident. Very, very evident. God is going to manifest his power, he's going to manifest his judgment, he's going to manifest himself to the nations of this earth in a fashion that has not taken place before. At least on such a scale. And it's going to terrify men and women. And if we were not prepared, we too would be overcome by terror. And the way of preparation is God has revealed it in his word. That's why I take every opportunity to urge men and women to study prophecy. To study prophecy. And what it is that God has to say. So here in this chapter 18, we're carried forward to the end of this age. We're given a revelation concerning the nature and character of the kingdom of Antichrist. And I think that I would be correct in saying that one of its chief features will be that of a kingdom of merchants. Kingdom of merchants. Antichrist will operate within the world of politics. That's absolutely true. He will also have a very strong religious element through his activities. After all, he will reach the very heights of depravity when he blasphemously declares, as recorded in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that he is God. He will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's going to happen. The nations of the earth will hear this proclamation. A man will say, there is no God but me. I'm God. I'm God. There's plenty of politicians today who may not quite say those words, but they act as if they believe them. But this man is going to do more than merely act out the notion that he's God. He is going to declare himself to be God, and he is going to persecute any who would deny his claims and who would dare to worship the true God. So there is a religious element to his kingdom, as well as a political element, and as well as a commercial element. But his kingdom, I believe, will be a commercial element, or a commercial kingdom that will draw every eye to it, chiefly because of its success. And thus, when it falls, those who have pinned their hopes, and those who have lived for its success and lived by its success, will become the chief mourners at the wake of the destruction of this kingdom. The Word of God does not promise the child of God abundance of wealth. But what it does do is hold out the hope of sufficiency. God teaches us that those who walk in obedience to him, in submission to him, will have their every need supplied. I read one verse from the Psalms, and that will suffice, I believe, to show what I say is true. It's the Psalm 84. It's the verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I say again that the Word of God would cause us to hope that we will in this life, as we walk in submission to God, find sufficiency attending our needs. Now, sufficiency is adequate for all but the greedy. Sufficiency is never adequate for the greedy. They always want more. No matter how full their coffers are, no matter how full their barns are, they'll build bigger barns and seek to fill them as well. Sufficiency is never enough for the greedy. Now, greed is the fruit of the flesh, and it finds expression in covetousness. Covetousness is a weakness, or a wickedness rather, I should say. It's a wickedness that is very much underrated. Do you know what God says about covetousness? That should interest you. You should ever be interested in God's opinion and be anxious that you share his opinion and don't hold a contrary opinion. Look at 1 Corinthians and the chapter 6 and the verse 10. And there we have, as it were, God's view of covetousness. We were looking at it this morning. We were looking at it this morning. Here, God is giving 10 sins that will keep a man out of heaven. And right there in the middle of them is covetousness. Verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous. Covetousness will keep you out of heaven. It must be a sin much worse than perhaps some are inclined to view it. If you turn over from there to Ephesians, the chapter 5, and the verse 5, we read this about covetousness. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is that longing after that which you desire so as to worship it, so as to make it more important than God. And anyone who does that will never enter heaven. think upon that simple verse there, and it will make you realize that covetousness is something far worse than perhaps we sometimes are inclined to believe. Now, it's a sin that can be found amongst God's people. That is the beginnings of it. Christians can be tempted to covetousness. 1 Corinthians again, only this time chapter 5 and the verse 11. And there we read, "For now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat." Paul is here calling upon believers in Corinth to separate from anyone, even if they're called a brother, who is guilty of any of these sins. And listed there is covetous. So those professing to be Christians can be tempted to covetousness. Here's a topic then for the pulpit today. Here's something that will serve Christians well to think about. Because you see, covetousness is a sin that is going to become more and more and more prominent within society as we draw near to the end times. Look at 2 Timothy, the chapter 3. And there we have Paul's prophetic warning of the departure that will mark the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous." It's interesting the order in which the sins that mark the last days are given here. It starts with men shall be lovers of their own selves. Men shall love themselves. Now you remember what the great commandment is. I shall love the Lord thy God. Him only shall love himself. But we're entering upon times in which man will love himself and serve himself. Whatever he desires, whatever he wants, whatever he has an appetite for, he will go for. Irrespective of what God says. But that was the spirit that was celebrated in Belfast yesterday. That's what I'm behind them. That's what they're proud of. They're proud of the fact they listen to themselves and no one else. Thank you, God. And that's the spirit that's going to develop in that day. And being lovers of themselves, everything they covet, they seek out. And they covet everything. Everything that just takes their fancy. They covet. They want. I have a right. I take it. We have imposed upon society today as a result of the covetousness of wicked men laws that overthrow God's law and legalize that which God has called upon them. You and I are forced to accept within society that which God has called upon. It is becoming increasingly more difficult to even voice your opposition to these wicked ideas and notions and views without infringing the law and paying the penalty. The sympathy of government, the sympathy of society, the eye with those who celebrated it, the summer. Government minister was there. The minister of law and order. What would you think of a minister of law and order turning up in a riot and slapping the stone throwers and cheering on those who are petrol bombing the police? What would you think of it? You say, well, I'm denying everything his office is supposed to stand for. Well, that's not that idiot. Complete all. A minister of justice would do it yesterday. That's what modern thinking has brought about in society today. The celebrating of wickedness is something to rejoice in and be proud of. Paul says perilous times are coming, and one of the features of those perilous times is a greediness, a covetousness, a striving after that which man in his depraved nature desires. It's a growing feature today. Why has this liberal view been taken by politicians? Why have they supported the legalizing of all these denominations associated with Scotland? Why have they shown their support behind it? Last year, at that Sunday night parade, there was a DUP council attempt. Now, it's not that long ago the DUP were talking about smashing this dreadful wicket. What has changed, sir? Competence. And it's the same over in England with Cameron and all that partial idiots that have risen like scum on the surface of a boiling pot to the top of our society. I tell you something about our society. The likes of these men have become the leaders of the nation. But that's why these wicked things are supported and pioneered and promoted. Because the promoters of it are covetous. Covetous of support for them. Covetous to continue in the office they presently hold. That's why. That's why. Now, we must guard against it. If there is an increasing prevalence of covetousness, then you and I must be on our guard against it. What was it brought the problems in the recent banking crisis, the recession in our country? It was covetousness. People were offered loans, financial deals, and in truth they knew they couldn't really afford. But oh, they did want them. They did want what they offered. And so foolish people entered upon these deals and sadly will pay the price of their folly for many a day. Yet, we must guard ourselves against covetousness. And I say to parents, you must guard against it among your children. Nobody promotes covetousness like the advertisements. Me and the children will tell you, I want. You go into the supermarket, and all around you are all sorts of displays, just for wee Jimmy and wee Dorothy. And there they stand, I want. And it seems that the modern parent is utterly helpless to control the spirit of covetousness. Now it's true that in the Word of God, Peter says, charity shall cover the multitude of sins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. What he is saying that is true Christian love is of a forgiving and forgetting nature. It forgives and it forgets the failures of fellow believers when they repent of those things. It doesn't continually remind them, oh, remember what you did and the feelings you engaged in. No, it puts all those behind it and embraces that believer again. It covers that love. It covers their feelings and their sins. But there is another love that covers sin, but not in quite the same way. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. There is a love which covers sin, but it does so out of covetousness. It sees what it wants. It is told it is wrong to want that and to seek that and to go after it for the reach of the law. But it loves that sin so much. Prime example of that is Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. His covetousness after that morsel of meat caused him to devalue God's blessing to such a degree that the meat became more valuable, and he gave up God's blessing. He gave up God's blessing for the meat. Now that is what's going on in the last days. That is what happens when covetousness. words. It will cause men and women to so love wrong and sin as to forsake the truth of God in the pursuit of it. Day by day we see evidence of this. We hear the reports of those who in their greed have blinded themselves to the wickedness in which they are engaged in order to obtain that which they greedily want. Bankers, politicians, merchants, officials. The press is full of their deeds, in which they have greedily ran after that which they could not lawfully have. Such was their desire for it.
I don't need to read newspaper soon. You know they're filled with them bending the rules, breaking the rules, burying the rules in order to satisfy their greed.
Here in Ulster, we have seen the embracing of principles within the political realm and indeed the commercial realm, the economic realm, principles and practices which but a generation ago would have been considered wicked and shameful. They would have been rejected by our fathers, irrespective of what gains they were told would be accomplished by following them. But it's no longer so. The promise of peace and the prosperity that peace will bring, we're told, has brought about this moral and ethical revolution. The fires of greed have been stoked, and they're burning brightly. And the richness of the prize that is offered has smothered the misgivings and doubts of the consciences of most. That is the explanation of the history of the last 5 or 6 years in Ulster. That's the explanation. The spirit that moved the people to abandon God's truth and believe the ecumenists and the deceived and self-serving politicians is that spirit of Antichrist which we see reaching its fullness here in Revelation 18. Greed and avarice rather than a love of truth and righteousness have prompted men to act as they have. Such a spirit will develop and it will grow as depicted in the Word of God. And it will grow into that which is here termed Babylonianism. We are watching the emergence of all around us of that spirit which in God's Word alone we learn will come to the dreadful conclusion that is here pictured for us in chapter 18. Now, men and women, we're a privileged people. We're a privileged people. How different things would have been in the United Kingdom in 1939 when Neville Chamberlain, who was then Prime Minister, was negotiating with him and came home wearing a little piece of paper on which he had entered useless signatures and telling his people amidst cheers, this guarantee peace in our time. If somebody could have enlightened you, if somebody could have enlightened Neville Chamberlain and said, no, no, that's not how it's going to end. The path of compromise and appeasement with Hitler is not going to end in peace. It's going to end in millions of times. See where a course, a path is going to lead us. For then we can avoid that path. I'm against what happened in our country in recent days. Not out of opposition to individual personalities, but because of what the Word of God says. And I don't care what promises have been made, what oaths have been publicized. It's not going to work out. I think it's becoming a little more obvious. Now, after 5 years, that it's not going to work out. Well, then, some of us said it wouldn't work out. mind, not just for us here, but for all who pursue this spirit of covetousness, this spirit of Antichrist, as is set down here in chapter 18. I've already touched upon, and here we quickly try to wrap all that I've set up under some headings. I've already stated that Antichrist's kingdom will have many aspects. There will be many features to it. It will be a political alliance. The Word of God tells us in Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, that there are 10 kings, and they're going to give their support, give their kingdom's support, their kingdom's authority, and their kingdom's power. They're going to form an alliance with the beast, that is the Antichrist. We're told it'll only be for 1 hour. It's going to be a short-lived alliance. And they have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And there's going to be a political union take place made up of 10 kingdoms. And I'm going to state it and not seek to take the time to prove it. Those 10 kingdoms will comprise the territories covered by the ancient Roman Empire. So get out your map. Look at the territories covered by the old Roman Empire, and there you can see the territories that will be followed. It will be a kingdom of wickedness. Kingdom of wickedness. A kingdom marked by sin as no other kingdom has ever been marked by sin. Now, there have been many wicked kingdoms on the face of this earth. I mentioned Hitler. The Nazi kingdom was a wicked, evil kingdom. But the kingdom of Antichrist will be worse than that. Revelation 18, verses 2 and 3. Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. These terms employed indicate that it's a vile, vile system. The lifeblood of it is sin. Sin. It's a kingdom of lawlessness and God defiance, as no other kingdom has ever been. Turn back to chapter 13 of Revelation, and there you read in the verses 6 and 8, or 6 through to 8, and he opened his mouth, that is the beast, in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him, and that is, he was permitted by God, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth, that is the prophetic earth, that territory I mentioned a moment or two ago. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's a man that's going to lead people into rebellion against God to a degree never, never undertaken before. In chapter 17 and the verse 14 we read, and these shall make war, that is, the beast and his supporters. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with them are called and chosen and faithful. Make war with the Lamb. Now, man has ever been at enmity with God and has opposed the gospel, and I dare say we go tonight to the open air meeting. We may even see some manifestation of that opposition. But here is an opposition to God unparalleled. He's going to make war against the Lamb. He's going to fight God. So full of hate is he of pride and sin. It's a kingdom of lawlessness and apostasy. It will be a kingdom of cruelty and persecution. Revelation 17 and 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Drunken with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. This is a system which lies behind the murder of every martyr of Jesus. No matter where it happened. It was the spirit of Antichrist that lay behind them. We read that again at the end of chapter 18, did we not? The verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth.
I want you to stand back from that text and look about. Where do you see the spirit of murder? Irrespective of in what name it is carried out. Communism, Nazism, Muslim. Doesn't matter what it's carried out in. It's a spirit of Antichrist. That is it. Spirit of Antichrist. All the Old Testament saints have perished. All the New Testament saints have perished. Those that will yet perish on the face of the earth for the sake of the cause of Christ. It will be the system of the one ancient saint. Operating, of course, on the many angels. Will be coming more and more open, blatant, as the time of the end draws on. But God credits the system of Antichrist with every foul deed. With every foul deed. So it's going to be a system of, or a kingdom of cruelty and persecution. But above all, it's going to be a commercial enterprise that will enjoy great success. And it's that success that will cause people to ignore the blasphemy, the lawlessness, and the spirit of murder. It's because they want to partake of the riches that this kingdom is generating that they will ignore, that blind their eyes to the crimes of which this system is guilty. That is the end of Martin Gillis. The hope of prosperity that this so-called political alliance formed in Scotland brought forth.
Christ will entangle men in his rebellion. There's talk here at the early part of the chapter of Kings and a cup, drinking a cup, a poison cup. I think I can call it the cup of covetousness. It makes them drunk. And the merchants, I believe, were the chief conveyors of this cup. As I say in the end part of verse 23, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth. They were the great men. They were the men listened to. They were the men that made an impression upon the whole territory of Antichrist's kingdom. People listened to them. As they preached up the commercial success of the kingdom, they threw them the cup.
Never been drunk. And so drained down himself.
There is a cup of damnation. Nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Verse 3. Can't you see it? Can't you see it? This is how men and women will become entangled with Antichrist and his rebellion. The hope of advance.
I just close.
time is really gone. The downfall of Antichrist's kingdom will be a mighty endorsement of a simple gospel maxim, or a simple little rule that the gospel sets out. What is that rule? Well, if you're not saved tonight, I want you to think upon it. I want you to think upon it, my friend. I'll read it to you, and I really don't need to make any comment. In Matthew chapter 4, the devil is tempting the Lord Jesus to turn stones into bread. And the Savior answered, Matthew 4 verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You're to think more than just about bread, the body, earthly comforts, earthly prosperity. You're to think also about what God has to say regarding life. There's another verse in Matthew, the chapter 16, it's the verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Those merchants in Revelation 18 gave their souls for prosperity, and they'll spend eternity in hell. What profit is there in that? Will their books balance then? No, it won't. No, they won't. My dear friend, Antichrist's kingdom will come down, and written over it will be the motto, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Nothing must come between us and our obeying God, no matter what is promised to us. I've preached too long, and I apologize, but may God bless his word.